1925, and I think there were some pretty serious and significant documents that were adopted by Baptists as a whole in the 1800s. But North Addison Baptist Church and most Southern Baptist churches in our nation connect and are connected through an agreement of these things and these principles and these doctrines that are clearly laid out in the scriptures. And so your pastor search team is studying this. And very recently, one of your Sunday school classes has moved through the book of the Baptist Faith and Message, the women's class that's taught by Ruth. And so it's not going to be brand new for anybody. But I'll say things that nobody else will say, and hopefully I'll be able to help us to be responsive to the leadership of the Lord along the way in these things. So this next series is essentially a doctrinal series, and we're going to be looking at the details that are laid out, the doctrines that are laid out. There's actually 18 doctrines that are described in the Baptist Faith and Message. And for some of you, if you've been through a membership information class, you've received a document that looks something like this. This is just one that we've been able to print out ourselves. There is also a small booklet that has essentially the exact same information that's in this document that can be made available. And but if you want to get a full document, I can print it out for you. All right, I probably have a few already laying around. But I'll be happy to give that to you, and you can even prepare as we move forward in this series. But as we begin, the first doctrine is the doctrine of the Scriptures, at least in the list of things through the Baptist Faith and Message. And I wanted to share some personal thoughts that are, to me, very grievous, because I not long ago had a conversation with a young man who I respected and love, who spoke to me about his process of working through some struggles in his own faith practice, and pretty much as a result of that, made some statements and comments that accused many people of worshiping the Bible more than we worship God. And I had to listen very, very carefully, and I took him seriously. I wanted to really try to understand where he was coming from and why he had come to that conclusion, and why it seemed important maybe to even, in a conversation with me, say, you know, I think people worship the Bible more than they worship God. And I, like I said, I kind of took it personally. But it caused me to go home and spend some serious time in reflection about how I talk about the Bible, about how I recognize the importance of the Bible in my life and the value of it and the words of God. And I ultimately did not change my mind about where I was in dealing with the Scripture, but it caused me to think a little bit differently as I begin now to talk about the Scripture, because I think we want to understand that in even the Baptist Faith and Message, the document is not the end all right? There are Southern Baptist churches that are very much alike across our land, and there are some Southern Baptist churches that are going to find some variances, and some of those variances will be even in how they interpret the document, okay, and how they practice the document. But that's part of the reasons that we call ourselves autonomous bodies, meaning that there is no one who tells us what to do in the life of the church. Oh, let me correct myself. There is only one who tells us what to do in the life of the church, and that is God. But how does God speak to us? How has God revealed himself to us? Who is this God, and how do we know this God, and how do we understand how it is that we need to be living? And I think we need to accept the reality that, yes, while God revealed himself in many different ways and continues to reveal himself to you in personal and specific things and ways in your life, he will also only reveal himself to you in ways that are consistent with what he's already revealed in his word. I think you're going to find God in places when you're not reading the Bible. Absolutely. He'll make himself known. I listened to the testimony of one who was baptized last week who said that as a very small child, she heard the voice of God, and God spoke to her at a time of great difficulty in her life. How can a seven-year-old have a great difficulty? You look around you, you find people, you'll find children today who have these great difficulties and who are in homes that are not safe, that are not helpful, that are not loving, that are not caring. And my friends, God shows up for those children sometimes. We've heard various stories, and I've just recently heard this one. And my friends, today, God says to the heart of a seven-year-old, trust me, and I will be with you, and I will help you, and I will protect you. He says those things. Probably had never even known what a Bible was, hardly. But friends, today, we know that God has revealed himself to us through his word. And we know that we have opportunities to know him and to love him because he has shown us who he is in the Bible. And so when we title a sermon, "The Bible Tells Me So," and we say that this is to talk about the doctrine of the Scripture, the doctrine of the Scripture is that which helps us to connect with the truths of the Word of God. And so I'm going to read what the Baptist Faith and Message says about the Scriptures, all right? Now, I'll probably do this every week with each section, but I'm not going to read the whole document at once, okay? We're going to take it in bites as we move through from week to week. But what this document says about the Scriptures, and this is kind of the foundational statement about our doctrine of the Scripture, it says, "The Holy Bible was written by men, divinely inspired, and is God's revelation of himself to man. It is a perfect treasure of divine instruction. It has God for its author, salvation for its end, and truth without any mixture of error for its matter. Therefore, all Scripture is totally true and trustworthy. It reveals the principles by which God judges us, and therefore is and will remain to the end of the world the true center of Christian union and the supreme standard by which all human conduct, creeds, and religious opinions should be tried. All Scripture is a testimony to Christ, who is himself the focus of divine revelation." So let me just make this statement before we open the Word and move through the message. This is very clear that the focus is on Jesus, all right? It's not to have a focus on a book. Perhaps someone might think that we worship the Bible because we have a Bible in some homes as a central piece of decoration that is in our homes, on coffee tables, on shelves, in various places, and very obvious, although you'll find this less and less and less as the years go by. But the Bible is the place where we find the revelation of the God who loves us and who has called us to love him. The Bible is the source book for everything that we need to know about our faith and about God's personhood and his character and all of these things. For if it were not for the Bible, we would not have a clear understanding even of who God is. And so we have the Bible as a revelation of God to us. And so Let's open up. I chose a limited number of verses. If when you look into the Baptist Faith and Message, you see a fairly lengthy list of verses. But I chose a fairly limited list of verses for us to consider today. And we're going to begin in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And there, verses 16 and 7, of course, are such important verses. Many of you through the years have memorized these verses. And sometimes when we read them and share them in a different translation, we might say, well, that doesn't sound quite like I remember it. But let me just say that as I've compared them, I've not had too much conflict. The conflict's only been internal. It's only been where, no, I don't like the way they said that. Is it true? Yeah, it's true. So that's what I mean by that. But we find that the Bible, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, we find these words where the scripture says, all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, and for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Lord, today we come and we ask that you might just draw us close to your word, and that in the drawing close to your word, we also will be drawn together as we understand, as we believe, as we are convicted by your holy word today. Father, lead us and teach us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All scripture is inspired by God. That's the first principle that I want to speak to you today about this doctrine of the scriptures. It is divinely inspired. There are many, many books of religion that have been written through the hand and the pen of mankind. There are those who practice religion in our world today that have these documents and these books and these things that are given that are intended, in their words, to be the revelation or some revelation of God. And yet, in so many cases, we find that they are not consistent with what God himself has revealed to us. There is one very popular, in many cases, faith in our world today that has four different documents. They take the Bible and the King James Version only as one of their documents. But then they have these other documents that are extremely contradictory to the scriptures. Three other documents that don't consistently measure up to the truths that even they can read in the Bible itself. And we are a people who believe and accept and receive the Bible today, as our sole source of God's revelation for us. And that in all of life, we can find what we need in these things. Now, are there not other inspirational things that we might find and read along the way? Oh, I'm sure there are. There are many things that will seem inspirational, but nothing else is the scripture. Nothing else is the evidence of the revelation of God for you and for me. And so when we think about this this book, the Bible, being the divinely inspired word of God, revelation of God, we do accept and we do understand that it was written by men, but that's why we say it was inspired, divinely inspired. There are a number of theories of inspiration, which we'll not delve into those very much, but some would even have said at one point that it was God just took the man's hand and he wrote it and caused it to come out of the pen. Others would say, and I think when we read the works of Paul and the other apostles in the New Testament, that very much so God used the experiences of these who were along the way and inspired them. And the voice, though, certainly is from their own experience, their own personality along the way. We have, though, the divinely inspired Word of God. For through the ages, it has come together and has been evaluated and understood, and it has been concluded that these books that have been brought together, having been preserved through the ages, but these books that have been brought together are consistently the evidence of God's revelation of himself to mankind. And so we give thanks for that, and we give the glory, we give glory to God. But again, what does verse 16 say? All scripture is inspired by God. But then it goes and it tells us several other things. All of my points kind of come out of this passage. And so the second point I want to just speak today, not only was it divinely inspired, though written by men, it was divinely inspired for the purpose of revealing himself to us, for the purpose of God revealing himself to us. What do you know about God today? You might have some experiences where you've had conversations with God, at least that you believed, and I'm not going to discount those. But what do you really know about God today? What can you speak about God with great confidence and certainty? I believe that really the only thing that we can speak about with great confidence and certainty about God is that which we find in the Scripture. That which we find in the Bible itself. Yes, he has spoken to us, but let me just say that as you read the Scripture today, if you are reading a passage that you have read before and you thought you understood it and grasped it and you had received great truth and knowledge and encouragement in a previous time of reading it, and all of a sudden in reading it today, the God of creation reveals something brand new to you as you read it today. You see, he is in the process of continuing to reveal himself to you personally. But let me tell you that you will always find him in his word. You will always find him in those things that he has revealed to us in his word. As we look back, and without reading all of the law, that would take us quite a while to get through Genesis through Deuteronomy. But as we look back and as we read through the law that is written, there's quite a bit of history there, and then there's the law, and we would recognize and learn about the character of God. You see, the laws of our nation are a reflection of the character of our nation at the time those laws were made. The laws of our land, the laws of our community. That's why we find it so important as Christian people who believe in God to have a voice in our government along the way. That's why we value that and appreciate those who speak boldly for the principles that are true and holy and good. But we don't really find anything of good character apart from what God has revealed to us. We find that God revealed himself in character through the laws. We have the Ten Commandments, and ultimately, if you don't have anything else, you need to depend upon that, okay? There's some explanation of the Ten Commandments along with the rest of the law in the Scripture, but we have been given the Ten Commandments where God revealed to us how we were to relate to him and how we are to relate to one another. And you see, that is how God has revealed himself to us. And we are to know him and to love him and to serve him only. The Bible is divinely inspired for his revelation to us. But then the Bible teaches us how to live. And yes, in the character of the Old Testament, we find those things that he's shown to us about himself. But he also continues to give such clear teaching in the New Testament as Jesus has come and he has spoken through his disciples and then the apostles along the way as they wrote to us and revealed to us what was good Christian behavior. Do you want to know why we have conversations about the things that we should do and that we shouldn't do, the things that we should be and that we shouldn't be? Why is it that we have conversations? Why is it that it's important to lovingly, yet sometimes painfully, be in gentle conflict with one another through the times that we have opportunity to confront each other with what God's Word says? You see, never should I confront someone because I'm just mad. Never should I confront someone because I was offended by what they did or wore or said or what have you. Never should I confront. But if there is something in the Scripture that needs to be addressed, if there is something of value that God has revealed about himself in character, it may be that I need to go gently and in much Christian love and care, share what the Bible teaches. Share what is there as revelation for all of us in order that we might. You know, one of the hot buttons that everybody has had to deal with, everybody, on one level or another, one of the hot buttons is language, is how we speak, what words we choose, all of those kinds of things. That's just one of those hot buttons. I don't know a person anywhere that would not admit that they've had a time in their life, perhaps even recently, where they've struggled with words. And when I say that, I'm referring to the words that the apostle was speaking about when he said, "Let no unwholesome word come from your mouth, but only that which is good for the building up." You see, we struggle there. We live in a world that doesn't care about words. We live among people and around children who, I mean, when I was a child, many of the words that are so commonly used today, we didn't hear them every day, every other word. But today, our culture has taken on this ugliness and this spirit of using demeaning and gross terminologies that people say, "Oh, they're just words." I have even one of my sons said, "It's just words, Dad." I said, "It's not just words, and you're not going to use them in my house." But the reality is, yes, I get it. This is much how people talk today. But it's unwholesome, it's ugly, it promotes sinfulness, it promotes a spirit of unholiness. And my friends, today we need to practice as the people of God a use of words that can be pleasing to God. That's really not the message today. If that's what you needed and you go home with that, that's fine. I'm okay with that. But the Word of God is where we find these things. And in many other cases in our life, the way that we think about moral issues, the way that we think about our fellow man, the way that we think about our relationships along the way, we need to find a character from the Scripture that will encourage us and promote the kind of living that we need to live. And in doing so, we come to that place where we see that we are living according to the way that God even has revealed himself to us. When he said in the Scripture, "Be holy as I am holy," we look at our lives and we know how unholy we can be. We look at our lives, but he has called us to a holiness and he has called us to a yieldedness, to living in a way that pleases and honors and glorifies him. And my friends, never should we open the Word and hope that we're going to find something to make us guilty. But when we open the Word and we find something that brings conviction to our lives and we recognize that we are guilty, don't worry about feeling guilty. Just recognize that you are guilty and come to God and confess. Because if you confess your sin, He is faithful and just to forgive your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Guess what? If He's cleansed you, you're no longer guilty. You don't need to feel guilty. See, that's what God's Word does for us. And we're able to dwell in there and to rest in those things and to trust in Him. And if we have to go over and over and over again, go over and over and over again to the throne of grace and find that His mercy is enough. His grace is sufficient. It's enough. You see, the Bible teaches us how to live. No, I don't love the Bible so much that it's more important than God, that it's higher than God, but it sure is where I learn about the God who has called me to love Him. He has called me to love Him and to adore Him. We read some scriptures a few moments ago with the worship team as they helped us. And in Psalm 19, we find this wonderful series of verses. This is one of those places where the CSB is a little bit different in choice of words, but the meanings are the same. And Psalm 19, beginning in verse 7, it says, "The instruction of the Lord is perfect, renewing one's life. The testimony of the Lord is trustworthy, making the experienced wise." Excuse me, making the inexperienced wise. You're familiar with hearing that, making wise the simple, making the inexperienced wise. "The precepts of the Lord are right, making a glad heart. The command of the Lord is radiant, making the eyes light up. And the fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are reliable and altogether righteous. They are more desirable than gold, than an abundance of pure gold, and sweeter than honey dripping from a honeycomb." And verse 11 goes on to say, "In addition, your servant is warned by them, and in keeping of them, there is an abundant reward." Have you ever had honey straight out of the comb? My first father-in-law kept bees, and out on the corner of his property, there were bees. I could tell you stories of him being out of town and my mother-in-law and I having to capture a swarm that had come. And when we got home from church that day, there was the noise of a jet engine on the other side of the house. That was what it sounded with that bunch of bees swarming and circling in the yard. But I'll never forget the few times that I was around him when he would rob the bees. Okay, that's what they do. They rob the bees. And we would go and we'd take the honeycombs out of the supers and we'd get them in preparation. And he had this big machine. The first one I ever saw had a hand crank on it. You'd just spin that thing and it would spin the honey out. Okay? Well, he did this long enough that before it was all over, he had a motorized one of those. Saved the old cranking a little bit. But you know, there was nothing like getting a spoonful of that honey fresh out of the honeycomb. It tasted the same as the honey that came out of a bottle, pretty much. But you knew that the bees that were your friends that swarmed and buzzed around your house and your neighborhood and your farmland, you knew that those bees had done that honey, had prepared that. And there was something really special about that. Well, my friends, the word of the Lord, the testimony of the Lord, the precepts of the Lord, the command of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, the ordinances of the Lord, more desirable than gold, than an abundance of gold, and sweeter than honey dripping from a honeycomb. I hope you have good honey with your cornbread today. But my friends, the word of the Lord is so good and so sweet and so pure and so wondrous for us. We read these verses also from Psalm 119. I want to focus just briefly on number 11 because I think this is where it kind of boils down and helps us know that we need all of God's word because that's what we rely upon for helping us to resist temptation and sin. In verse 11, it so clearly says, I have treasured your word in my heart so that I may not sin against you. And I love the word treasured. I don't have any problem with it there. But I also love what I grew up on and what I grew up hearing. I have hidden your word in my heart that I may not sin against you, O God. Well, hidden and treasured, pretty much the same thing. What do you do with something that you treasure? You hide it away so that nobody can get it. Nobody can take it. All right? So I have treasured, I have hidden your word in my heart that I may not sin against you. My friends, the whole reason that in discipling people, we talk about memorizing scripture and holding it close and meditating on that scripture is so that when you are tempted, you are able to resist because you have the word of God. And I'm just going to point to Jesus. Even Jesus, the one who loved us and laid down his life for us and has so clearly demonstrated that love for us. Even Jesus, when he was tempted in that 40 days in the wilderness of fasting and waiting on the Lord, when the devil came to him, when the devil himself came to him and tempted him, he said, "It is written." You know, that wasn't just an exercise. That wasn't just an instructive moment for us. But that was out of the real experience of Christ that when he knew that he was being tempted, for if he was truly not tempted, he wouldn't have needed any help from the rest of God's word. He was truly being tempted. Yes, he was hungry. He was struggling. He hadn't eaten in 40 days. And the devil said, "Hey, just turn these rocks into stones. Excuse me, bread. Turn these stones into bread." And Jesus said, "No, I've already made those rocks, and I've already made them stones. Turn them into bread." And Jesus said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Friends, we need to and can trust in the Word of God. It is true, it is reliable for you and for me, and we can depend upon it completely. It teaches us how to live. And then verse 105, also a favorite for many of us, 105 says, "Your Word is a lamp for my feet and a light on my path." I know people that won't walk through dark spaces. Some of you are among those, right? I know my wife won't walk through a dark space. I walk through dark spaces sometimes around our home, and I've got bruised toes to prove it. I still do it. But more importantly than anything else, we want to see the path in front of us. You know, sometimes living a life of faith, it means that we don't get to actually see what's there where we're putting our faith, our steps, and we need to just take those steps of faith. But more importantly, what the Word of God has told us is that His Word is a lamp for our feet and a light for our path. And we don't need to wander through life stumbling along the way and stubbing along the way, for we can rely upon what He has given us in His Word. It's true. He keeps us on the right path. the Bible is divinely inspired. It's given to us for the purpose of revelation, of God revealing himself to us. The Bible teaches us how to live, and he keeps us on the right path. You know, probably the most important thing that the Bible teaches us is that Jesus loves us. Right? Sing with me, will you? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Father, we thank you for the promise of that simple song that we learned in our earliest days of life, in many cases. Our earliest days of knowing you and walking with you. And Lord, we come today and we just say thank you that you have revealed yourself to us. For Lord, while we look around us and we see the confusion of many religious behaviors and activities, while we look to those and in some cases might feel a little bit like, can't they see the difference? Can't they see? Don't they know better? God, we have had this privilege of you revealing yourself to us, and you've called us to go and to communicate your word with those who are lost. Lord, help us, even today, as we've spent these moments together, to know what kinds of commitments we need to make. Lord, it may be that commitments that need to be made today are, God, I've just gotten away from your Bible. I haven't been reading it like I know I should, or even that I know I love. And so, Lord, I confess and turn my life around and ask you, Lord, that you would help me in the reading of your word, that you would just remind me on a daily basis. Do something, Lord, just to help in that. But, Father, whether you need to do anything else or not, Lord Jesus, help me to demonstrate my commitment and practice as a discipline and a good habit the studying and reading of your holy word. For your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And I will hide it in my heart so that I may not sin against you. Oh God, you are holy. But we only know that clearly because of what you've revealed in your scripture, in your word, Lord. Lord, we love you. We ask you to help us to glorify your name. Father, if there be someone today who needs to profess their faith in Jesus Christ, help them to be able to say, Lord Jesus, I need you. I know that my sin has separated us, but I confess my sin today and I ask you to forgive me. I invite you to come into my life and I make a commitment today to live in the way that you want me to. Help me in that. Father, if that prayer is the desire of someone's heart today, help them to make that known. Help them to share it, maybe with the person sitting next to them, maybe even coming and sharing it with me. Father, that they might be ready to take those next steps in their walk with you. Father, we praise you and we give thanks. Be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing a song of reflection and commitment today. You can sing it boldly and boisterously if you want, for it is a hymn somewhat like